buddy. All right. This morning, I wasn't going to preach. Things have been kind of busy for me this week, and I didn't even think about it being Father's Day until Friday, and the Lord already gave me a message that's completely different, and so I guess that's what He intended. And then even this morning, I woke up and forgot it was Father's Day, and we had guests in our house this morning, and they said, "Happy Father's Day," and I said, "Oh, yeah." I want to start out, though. If you want to turn over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, hold your finger there and turn with me over to James, the 1st chapter. James, the 1st chapter. And then we're going to come back. I wanted to say something before I got in the message. Let me also make a couple announcements for the association, okay, while I'm here. One is that this coming Thursday is our next executive board meeting. It'll be at Cattle River Baptist Church, Cattle Gap Baptist Church, excuse me. It's potluck. Yeah, anybody can come, but we have the executive board meeting, and then we're going to have just a song fest and fellowship afterwards, visiting. So singing and prayer together. But we start out, the executive board always has a meet and eat meeting, and the others meet and get the fellowship. And then we will have a sort of song fest afterwards. If you can be there, be glad to have you. And we just finished another mission trip down to Lifehouse Ministries, which is a church we've been helping on their building for several months now. And I'm trying to take a group just about every month. We go down and work on their facility. They have a ministry to really a poor community, poor part of Hope, Arkansas, and we've been helping them with their building, and they need the help. So we've been going down there, and we did another trip just yesterday. And if any of you like to go, we'll be announcing another one before long. Like to go with us, we'd love to have you. We always use the help. A lot of us are getting a little older, and it's yesterday I was crawling under the church. We were been shoring up the foundation, and that was a needed thing. And so we were taking care of that and got that done. And so we could always use some younger blood. Okay. And then let's see. I was going to, in August, we're taking a trip to Colorado Springs. I need 15 volunteers that want to go. It's the latter part of August, and we will be doing some canvassing and prep work for there will be a launching Anchor Point Baptist. Well, they just call it Anchor Point Church. They will be launching that church in September, and so we're going to be doing some prep work for that and have a place to stay and everything. And so if you think you might be interested, please contact me. Now back to the sermon. In James, I just wanted to read something to you out of the first chapter, 22nd verse. We're going to read there through 25. Listen, I want to share with you about endeavoring or working at keeping the unity in a fellowship. And we'll go back over to Ephesians and see that. But I want to remind you, it is always important that you understand, not that you just hear this word of God, but you be a doer of it. And years ago, I preached through 1 John. 1 John is a passage about loving your brother. I preached that. I preached that whole series. It took several weeks to get through it. And you know, right after that, I had conflict. And I thought, well, somebody didn't really hear that. Well, maybe they heard it. But it's more than just being a hearer. You want to be a doer of the word. Here in James, that reminds us of this. It says, "But be ye a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. For if we be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like," "for if anyone be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man that beholdeth his face in the glass. And for he beholdeth himself, and goeth away, and straightway forget what manner of man he was." So, You know, it's kind of like when you hear the Word of God and you don't let it affect your life. You don't listen to it and take it in. It's like, you know, you've been working outside. Maybe you've been doing a little mechanicing and you get a little sweaty and you wiped your face like that and you hadn't thought about it. And then later on, you come in and you wipe the sweat off your brow and you hadn't thought about that. And you go in and you look in the mirror and you got grease on your nose and grease on your forehead. Then you look at it and you walk away. That's kind of the idea. You don't do anything about it. Well, that's the way it is when we hear the Word of God and don't apply it to our lives and live by it and become a doer of it. So now turn with me over to Ephesians. And I want to remind you that we need to be more than just a hearer of the Word. We need to be a doer. So as we look in the fourth chapter, we're going to read the first 7 verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And he's talking about walking as Christians, okay? We've been called as children of God, and we're to walk worthy of that vocation. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, remember what we just got through reading, okay? With all lowliness, that means humility, humbleness, not exalting ourselves above others. Meekness, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, long-suffering. You know, we are willing to endure. Endure with other people. And that comes enduring, but also suffering for the name of Christ. Forbearing one another. Listen, over the years, I didn't realize it at first, but as I kind of went along, you're in the ministry and you move around, you realize one thing about yourself. The way your family is not the way somebody else's family is. Sometimes we forget that we're all kind of our own little culture. Each little family group. And when we kind of, a church is where you kind of bring all those cultures together. Okay. When you're making a mission trip, like Brother Bill and them are, and you have to realize there's a difference in culture, and you have to be aware of that. When you're as a church, you come together, we just look at, sometimes there's people that look at things different, see things different. And as I went along, I learned that there was more than one way to do things. there was a right way, a wrong way, and a rouse way. Okay? You have to learn, though, that you got to go beyond that. There's many different ways a lot of times to do things. And there's not anything particularly right or wrong about them. Most of all, as we'll read the passage on, we need to realize that it's the Holy Spirit that should be leading us. And it should be what He wants. Not our way, not somebody else's way, but just the Holy Spirit. We can get so upset about things that we shouldn't be fussing about or are concerned about. We make a big do sometimes about things that churches should not get, and should not let get them upset, should not break unity of the Spirit. Now let's read on a little bit. He says, walk worthy of the vocation where you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring means to make an effort. It's really, you really have to work at it. And it's something that you don't need to depend upon yourself. You need the Lord to do it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. And then he goes on to remind us, there's just one body, one Spirit. Even if you're called to one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, a Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's in all of us. The Holy Spirit is. This passage reminds us that we ought to be in unity. We have every reason in Christ to be in unity. With one Spirit, one salvation, one calling. And every church ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Now, I'll just simply tell you, if Satan can, he will do all that he can to break the unity of a fellowship. But we need to really realize that we must make an effort. It is a challenge at times. Have I got 40 years in, huh? 42 years in, and I think about 7 churches. You get a lot of experiences. I've been in churches getting conflict. I've had people get upset in church, and I'm getting out there and I'm trying to reconcile them. I had a staff member and a deacon. And it was really started out with staff member and the deacon's wife, and then went through the staff member and the deacon and his wife. And I couldn't reconcile that. I mean, I can't do it anyway. The Lord had to do it. But I couldn't get them to, you know, 2 Christian people who Christ is to be their Lord should be able to reconcile. They should be able to come in agreement because, you know, there's only one God. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Holy Spirit. Each one of them got this place where they wanted me to call the other one the devil and kick them out of the church. You know? You know, man, they're just evil. Get rid of them, Pastor. They started doing something else, and I'll give you a little. They started recruiting people for their side. Listen, if you have 2 individuals in church and they're at odds with each other, and they come, one of them comes to you and tries to get you to take their side, have no part with it. I say this one more time. Have no part with it. The Lord always dislikes those that call discord among the brethren. And when somebody's trying to get you to take their side in something that they need to reconcile with their brother or sister in Christ, they are recruiting for war. Okay? That's what they're doing. They're wanting you to take their side so they can get enough people on their side. They'll have the big army and they hope to win the argument. They hope to win the conflict. And you know what they'll do? They'll divide fellowship over their selfishness. And people will be hurt. And people will leave the church. And some might go to another church and other people will just drop out. And there'll be those floundering Christians that you see out there. Well, I've kind of given up on church. I'm going to do church at home. So I remind you, you have 2 brothers or sisters or whatever, and they are at conflicts. They need to reconcile themselves, and they don't need to involve you in it. We need to prevent disunity. So don't let somebody draw you into it. Reconciliation. Have you read Acts and you read through story? You know, how many of y'all remember Paul's conversion? And you knew who came along and got Paul and took him around to meet the rest of the brethren and got the rest of the brethren to accept him? Because Paul had been killing Christians. You know that. Before he got converted. It was Barnabas. And him and Barnabas became real buds. And they went on the first missionary journey with each other. And Acts tells about this, and this is where you got a lot of the churches that later Paul's writing to, and a lot of the other books of the Bible. So, but if you read over to Acts, the 5th chapter, and starting with about the 26th verse, and you can mark that down because I'm not going to read it today. I'm just going to tell you about it. They got in conflict with each other. John Mark had started with them out on part of their trip. And John Mark, it got a little rough. You know, think about it. You know, Paul was drug outside of one city and beaten to death. They thought he was dead. People gathered around him mourning. Paul got back up and went back into the city. I mean, it was getting a little rough. John Mark left them on the trip. And so later on, they were getting ready to go on the second missionary journey. And And Barnabas was called the son of consolation. I mean, he was the one, he was the encourager. He was the one that encouraged Paul and got him out there and got him to meet folks and got the church to accept him. You know, he was there helping. He said, let's take John Mark with us again. Paul said, oh no. No, he turned around. Paul wasn't happy about it. They became a parting of ways right there. And Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark, and they went off to do what they were going to do together. Now, I'll just simply tell you this. It doesn't tell you when they get back together, but you know what? If you'll read Acts, you'll find they're back together. Matter of fact, Paul calls for John Mark. Somewhere along the way, they reconciled with each other. And let me tell you, that's what brothers and sisters ought to do. Somewhere along the way, they realized, I don't know if Paul got out of town and says, oh, you know, they didn't have cell phones. So, you know, once you got aparted from each other, you couldn't call them, say, you couldn't call Barnabas and say, Barnabas, I'm sorry, bud. I should have took John Mark. I'm sorry. But somehow they worked it out. Somewhere along the way, maybe they wrote a letter. They got it together. Because they worked together later on. Maybe they came to that point to realize that the Great Commission is what they're about. And it's not about themselves. And I'll tell you something that you'll learn if you pay attention. There's not no perfect church. There's not a perfect church. And there's not a perfect pastor. You know what we are? We're sinners saved by grace. And you need to keep that in mind. Don't let the failures of somebody else discourage you. You know why? Because you're going to have some too. And I pray that when you stumble, or you do something that's not quite right, somebody doesn't stumble over you. The best way to keep that from heaven is when you've done something wrong is get back into the grace of the Lord. I mean, set things right with the Lord or with a brother or sister in Christ and let it be known. That serving the Lord is far more important than serving ourselves. And serving others by the Scripture is far more important than serving ourselves. They reconcile. Turn with me over to Philippians right quick. Philippians, second chapter. We're looking, this is a long reading. I'm going to read it all. It's loaded with things I think we ought to hear today in light of where we're going with the message. So we're going to pick up with the first verse, and Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. It says, therefore, if any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, any fellowship of spirit, any bowels of mercy, which is obviously they are, okay? That's one. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord with one mind. That's the way it ought to be. Man, we ought to be in harmony with each other. We ought to be in one mind. Our mind is the mind of Christ. And our mind and our mission is to carry the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. Let this be done. Let nothing be done through strife, okay, in conflict. Let nothing be done through vainglory, seeking your own praise. But in lowliness, back to that word, lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. You're not all about yourself and your promotion, but you're about others. You see a brother down, you want to encourage them. You see they have a need, you want to pray for them. You'll make a sacrifice just for others. You're not worrying about making yourself number one. You're not worried about building your image up. You're worried about and concerned about others. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Concerned about others. Let this mind be in you. What kind of mind? The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's just reminding us of his status. He was equal with God. He wasn't taking something from God when he says, you know, if he claimed to be God. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And just why did he do that? Because he was willing to serve others. And we know the end of him doing was his death on the cross and resurrection. All of that for us. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, we should be the same way, folks. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's God's will for your life, with all the suffering and difficulty that comes with it, but take up God's will and follow him. And here we have Jesus as our example. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, giving him a name above every name. Now, I remind you, if you're going to serve the Lord, you don't worry about promoting yourself. You don't need to worry about exalting yourself. You don't need to worry about whether somebody else is going to recognize what you're doing or somebody's going to give you praise. You don't get your feelings hurt because somebody didn't say, hey, great job, because you're not doing it solely for their praise. You're doing it for your God. Okay? If you're doing it for him, you don't need praise for anybody else. What you need to be waiting for that day when you stand before him and you say, or he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what you want to hear? Now you want somebody's, you want somebody other person's his praise, or would you rather have the Lord's praise? Well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter if you get some reward from the church for what you did. Just assume not to have it. Just get what you got coming from the Lord. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, giving the name of every name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every of everything in heaven, everything in the earth, and everything under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means prove it out. It doesn't mean we work for our salvation. The idea in the language is that we prove it out. We demonstrate it. People see Christ in you. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. I want to put that 14th verse in there, because there are just a lot of Christians that grump about everything. They find something to fuss over. By the way, the Lord does not need a devil's advocate. Every now, I've been in a few times in church where somebody says, well, I'm just the devil's advocate. He doesn't need one. You don't need one of those in the church. You'll have a hard enough time trying to keep him out. You don't know, you just bring him in like he needs to be an official member. Don't need a devil's advocate. We need people led of the Holy Spirit that want to work in harmony with their brothers and sisters in Christ, that believe that God is working through them and through others. There's a right mind, and that right mind is the mind of Christ. And in our working to keep the unity of the Spirit, it's important that we take on the mind of Christ. Look with me over in Galatians now. You know, I don't have a watch. And y'all don't have a clock. That's so good. All right, Galatians. The 5th chapter, 14th verse now. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's reminding us now. If we bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. That is, when you're not walking in the Spirit, you have that potential of being used of the devil, okay? Because you're walking in the flesh. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? That means every day, you know, we live our Christian life, not a week, not a Sunday from Sunday, but every day. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In our walk every day, we die to ourselves and surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And when we're faithful in doing that, then we can walk in the Spirit. It's not my will, Lord, it is your will. Just like Christ in the garden. It's not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I give myself to you. Fill me with your Spirit. Guide me today. And when we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill not the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts us against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and it lists them, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivaling, and such, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what we want to hear. None of that should be a part of us, except walking in the Spirit. Now, what's it like when we walk in the Spirit? The fruits of the Spirit. The first one laid out there for us is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness. Again, the idea that we're easily controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're led. We're not stubborn. We're not like an obstinate horse, but we got the bits in our mouth, and wherever the Lord turns us, that's where we go. Temperance. Against such, there's no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections of the lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. That is, we live in the Spirit. Okay, we have our life in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Live our lives out with the Holy Spirit in control. And let us not be desirous of vain glory, earthly glory, or provoking one another, but are envying one another. A lot of times, conflicts in church is built over jealousy. Should never happen when a believer is walking in the Spirit. It will not happen. I'm reading to you right now, and I got two more passages and two more points, okay? 1 Corinthians. Looking in the 13th chapter, and you know this passage. But we're going to sort of look at 3 through 8. Let me get over there. I'm in the wrong chapter. No, I'm not. I was in the wrong book. 13. You know this passage. I can't imagine a believer in church not knowing this passage and not being able to quote a good part of it. The word here, charity, means love. And the word is agape, which means like Christ's love, like the love of God, like His kind of love, which He talks about, is sacrificial, unselfish love. And here's like, you know, real love. And folks, when there's real love, people will be walking in the Spirit, because that's what happens. And when there's real love, there's not division. There's not disharmony. Because the Holy Spirit is involved when there's real love. In the third verse, he starts out, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. I mean, man, if love is not there, all you're doing in the church isn't worth anything. Now, love suffereth long. Love is kind. Notice how this relates. It relates to your life with other people. How you respond to other people. What your love should look like. Love suffereth long. You're working with some kids and they're a little obstinate. You know, maybe some of those kids, same kids, is writing all that stuff in the bathroom walls. You know. And you get impatient with them. You kind of thinking, well, I just wish they weren't here. If they weren't here, we would have, well, things would be cleaner, nicer. It would be easier. And I'm just telling you that we are about loving others. We are about reaching those that are lost. Those kids that write stuff on the walls, those kids that do the things, the adults that aren't living lives like, we're about reaching them for Christ. And that requires love. And sometimes to reach folks like that, well, we need to love, I shouldn't say sometimes, all the time, to reach folks like that. We need to love that is mentioned here. Long-suffering is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Remember, back then again, self doesn't have anything to do with it. You don't vaunt yourself. You're not self-promoting. It is not puffed up. It's not full of pride. It doth not behave unseemly or rudely. It seeketh not its own. It is not easily provoked. Not wearing his feelings out here on the sleeve. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things. It's willing to carry a burden that's not their own. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It believeth the best about folks. It hopeth all things. It hopes for the best. It endureth all things. Love never faileth. For where there is prophecy, they shall fail. Where there is tongues, they shall cease. Where there is knowledge, it'll be vanished away. You know, when you get to heaven, there won't be any more prophecy. There won't be no need. Matter of fact, even faith, in a sense, vanishes away. You know why faith vanishes away? Because faith is in the unseen. But you're going to see the Lord face to face. There'll be no need of more prophecy because He'll be there. It'll be over. You'll be right there. But love will always be. In 1 John, it describes our God as love. It's a very character of God. And I'm going to turn last one. We're going to look over in 1 John. So if you turn with me over to 1 John, and you say, is this guy going to ever get through? Yeah. Right. 1 John, 2nd chapter, 11th verse. Just thought I'd lay this out. It's good for you to know at this point. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh not. He is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not where he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Go with me over to the 4th chapter right now. 4th chapter. We're going to look at the 6th verse. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. That's what John's saying here. If you know God, you're going to hear what He has to say. You're going to take it to heart. You're going to live by it. For we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Let's stop there right a minute. If you think you're a believer and you're here this morning and you have hate and anger towards somebody, I'm going to tell you, the Scripture is saying right here that you've not been born again. The Scripture is saying right here that you're not His child. If you think as a believer that you just can't love somebody, I tell you, the Scripture says that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. And in Christ, you can love anybody. Jesus, being crucified, said, Lord, looking down at the Roman soldiers that had put him there, said, Lord, Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, being stoned to death, looked up in heaven and said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Oh, yes, you can. You can love people that abuse you and ridicule you and are hateful to you. And you can surely love your brother and sister in Christ. So something's wrong in your life if there's somebody that you just can't love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sin. We were at rebellion in Him. God demonstrated, see, His love. We were at rebellion towards Him, hostile towards Him. Matter of fact, it's in Corinthians, I believe it says that we were God's enemy. And yet God sent His Son for us to die upon the cross for us. God said, if I do that for you, you need to have love for others, no matter how hostile they are to you. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Wow. What all the Lord has done for us. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If we love him because he first loved us, if we say, I love God and hate, if a man says, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has not seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I hope I read that right. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that we who love God, that he who loveth God, loves his brother also. Wow. Love is very important for us endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bonds of peace, walking in the Spirit, letting the fruits of the Spirit be manifest in your life. We have to work at it, though. And our enemy always wants to divide us. Let's all say it. If you're here this morning, and maybe you realize this morning, you don't know the Lord. By what the Scripture says, not by what you have always thought, but what the Scripture says, you don't know the Lord. You got somebody you just have not willing to love. Not willing to let go of their offenses. And you see it. And God's spoken to your heart this morning when we sang, be your opportunity to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. I'm just going to stand at the front in a moment. In a moment, just for a little bit after we pray, and let Jake and them come lead us in a song. We're going to sing one song. If God's speaking to you, I urge you to come. And if you're here as a believer and you realize that you've been a murmurer or a grumper, you've done things that have been divisive, and you've not talked with your Lord about it and make it right, or you have a brother or a sister in Christ that you've done wrong and you know you've done wrong, or you've been at odds with, you need to make that right. You need to want to get in right relationship with them and right relationship with your Lord. This will be a good time to do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Son, would you come, please? Father, you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory, and we praise your holy name. And we thank you for the privilege to serve you. And we thank you for the love of your Son. We thank you for your love, Lord. And each and every heart, as believers, Lord, we want you to be filled with your Spirit, producing the fruits of the Spirit. People can see us, see you in us. And you be glorified. We pray, Lord, this morning that there's some here need to make a decision for you, Lord, that they will submit to your will. If they don't know you, Lord, this morning, they'd accept you as their Lord and Savior. If they are just a believer who just needs to say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, then pray, Lord, your will be done in their lives. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.